As she shuffled down her driveway to get the mail, Marie reflected on the old saying that getting older was not for the faint of heart. In spite of generally eating healthy meals and limiting her chocoholic splurges, genetics prevailed, and Marie suffered with the same painful rheumatoid arthritis as her sisters. "Thanks, Mom," she muttered aloud. Marie wondered if the daily painful walks and occasional injections were hurting or helping. "Better than being bedridden like Shirley," she mused, "so I should be thankful for what I got. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus," she prayed to herself. As she turned back toward the house and flipped through the bills and junk mail, the sky, which threatened rain, suddenly flamed with a jagged light. "How is that?" she exclaimed. And as she instinctively pivoted toward the display, she felt her right knee pop. "Ow!" she cried, and fell hard to the asphalt. Panting with the searing head-to-toe pain of a ruptured ACL, she lay back among the scattered envelopes and flyers. "Marie, you okay?" yelled John, her kindly neighbor, who was waiting for Fonzie, his yappy schnauzer, to finish his business. John rushed over and knelt at her side. "Ah, think I'll be okay. Same old bum knee. I'm afraid my graceful dismount jarred every bone in my body. Even my teeth hurt. Did you see that weird lightning? Was it a fireworks display or maybe a meteor?" "I don't think so," said John. "I've never seen anything like that. It was like lightning that started on the ground and went up. It was also weird that there was no sound, no thunder. There were a dozen or so silent bolts, and most came from the direction of the old McCrary Cemetery." At that instant, Marie was more acutely aware of her physical pain than ever. It was as if every nerve ending was on fire and screaming at her, "This is what it's like to be human." Suddenly she began to feel a tingle. It started at her fingers and toes and rolled upward and inward toward her heart. She balled her right hand into a tight fist and marveled at her strength and flexibility. "Why don't my knuckles hurt?" she thought. "I feel like a teenager." She lifted her head and looked up. "Marie, Marie," yelled John. "What's wrong? What's happening to you?" He instinctively fell back and did a quick crab-like shuffle away from Marie as her body started to glow dimly. His mind snapped back to the memory of the movie E.T. and the little alien's glowing heart light. In the next moment, Marie transformed into a bright white light. John could make out her bodily form through the blinding energy surge. He shielded his eyes momentarily, and when he looked again, she was gone. John gazed upward and saw another jagged streak of silent lightning heading up, 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 until it disappeared into the dark clouds. Marie was euphoric. She felt ablaze with superhero power, yet serene, bursting with dynamic, atomic-like energy, yet filled with peace. She looked down toward the earth and noticed that her bare feet were glowing like liquid gold. "Marie," said a voice like thunder, "come up here, my sister, and join your family." And Marie became the joy that is only possible through perfect love. Marie was changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Mankind has long sought to extend life. What age would I want to go back to? What's the perfect age? You know, it's funny, when you're planning a funeral, you go through photographs. What photographs? What defines us? Is it today? Is it when we're young? Is it when we're mid-aged? You know, we can be frozen now. You can have your body cryogenically frozen. And if you're budget conscious, you can just have the head frozen, and they'll reconstruct the body from the DNA later. The Word of God shows that salvation goes way beyond eternal life. And it really goes way beyond the millennium. It goes way beyond the millennium. We're going to talk about the hope of salvation, the resurrection into the family of God. So it's my purpose this afternoon to review some scriptures that show the glorious future in store for those who were born as spirit beings into the family of God. It goes way beyond eternal life. If I were to live eternal like I am, it would be bad news for me and everybody else. By showing a clear vision of our destiny because of Christ, I hope we will be encouraged and excited and motivated to redouble our efforts to become like Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about one very specific responsibility that accrues to us because of this hope. This scripture was not in my original message, but I'll read it now. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19. When I found out that I was speaking, I had to run home and get my iPad. And so I drove by the cemetery in Hawkins. I hadn't done it before. And there is a mound of sand. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and I am in my sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have died in the faith are just dead. You know, there's good news and bad news for atheists. If they're right, they'll never know it. If they're wrong, they're in for a rude awakening. If in this life that is so short and so quick, we only have hope in Christ and we're of all men most pitiable, we should do like the rest of the world and just party, for tomorrow we die. This wonderful feast day points to the beginning of that fulfillment for the first fruits, who are just the first of hopefully billions and billions. You know, the world has a very different view, and even after the very fine service that Mr. Trabig did, where he just nailed it about what happens to the dead, one of my well-intentioned cousins said, well, you know, now your mom is up there with her dad, R.L., and her younger brother Bill, you know. And, you know, Mary's brought out a really interesting point about that, you know, if that were true and we're all of a sudden just floating around up there after our death, how cruel would that be to look down aghast at the pain and suffering and the poor decisions our family members will make and the tragedies that will befall them? Oh, well, that's okay because I'm having a great time here, you know, with my harp and on the cloud. And it's a real blessing to us to have this understanding that those who have gone asleep are indeed at rest. And their spirit has been commended to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Their physical tent is just that, going back to dust, and they sleep and rest. There's a joke about this fellow who showed up at the pearly gates with St. Peter, and St. Peter's going through his nose and he's saying, I don't see that you've ever done anything that's really that commendable that I could recommend you to be here in heaven. And the guy said, well, there was that time when these motorcycle thugs came up and they started to accost this young woman, and I jumped out of my car and I ran over and I got out and I said, hey, you guys, stop that. You can't do that. And then they ran at me and they beat me with a tire iron. And St. Peter says, well, when was that? And the guy says, about 2 minutes ago. First Thessalonians 4. We're very blessed to understand so much more. First Thessalonians 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So it's very clear about a resurrection when there is a trumpet and a shout, pictured by this day. 1 Corinthians 15:35. I'm going to read quite a few verses here, but I think it's important we read them. These are familiar to us, but it's important that we really internalize these and make them real. And the reason for that is that, as we'll see later, hope has to inform everything that we do. It has to motivate us in everything that we do. And it has to lead us and inspire us to do better than we're doing now, so that we're assured of these promises. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So we don't just plant a big old corn stalk. We put a little tiny seed in, and it's transformed into something greater, is his point. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. But they're all flesh. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So he's teaching that there are different types of glory, different types of bodies, and brings it then to this conclusion. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. We are absolutely temporal, and we don't want to dwell on this. You know, I honestly thought my mom was going to outlive all of us. Except for her brain, she was tough as nails and just seemed to be, even to the end, she had this sinewy strength. But man, it goes fast. And for all of us, it's going to go fast. And for some of us in here, Mrs. Patton and others, we feel this now very, very much. We know this in a way that we didn't know 2 or 3 weeks ago. The body is sown in corruption. It is also raised in incorruption. So he's drawing these contrasts, this little seed, stalk of corn, corruptible body and incorruptible body. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. You know, if you think that we're strong, you know, even the strongest among us, the youngest among us, the best in shape, those that lift weights, we're just pathetic. And all that's going to go away anyway. Because when you're laying there at the end, you're completely weak. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam, the first man Adam, became a living being. Can you hear Mr. Armstrong thundering, living being? Mr. Armstrong, thunder that out. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, and that's Jesus Christ. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So there's a progression here. And we have to go through this sort of pathetic existence to get to the good stuff. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, and you remember, made of clay, breathed the breath of life, and there's animation to this clump of dirt. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the man of dust, and we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We have this hope within us. And if our hope and our goals and our dreams are all about this life, we are among all most miserable. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So it isn't possible for us to live forever in this tent. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And of course, growing up in the church from my earliest youth, we thought maybe every generation, every year, every this or that. Well, that's talking about us. And many have fallen asleep who believed that they would be there when this was fulfilled. Who will be there? When will this be? I don't know, but it will happen. And anyway, those who are alive are going to be coming in second. They're not coming in first, so not that big a deal. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That's what today pictures. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. No more death or dying. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And death is an enemy. And we know that. But death will be swallowed up in victory. There will be no more death. I'd like to cover some points about what it means to bear the image of the heavenly man. We'll put a few things into our mind about what it might be like. As Mr. Trabig said, you know, the spirit realm is out of our pay grade. We don't really understand this. We really don't. We just know that it's glorious and beyond anything we can imagine. I mean, I think for those that choose to be atheists or agnostics or evolutionists or whatever, I mean, if you really look at kittens playing or babies cooing or dogs jumping or porpoises acting smart or the incredible painting with DNA and the eyeball and what it really means and understanding all that, there are two things that come to mind: incredible genius beyond anything we can comprehend, and then this playful sort of wonderful, warm, loving sense of humor and you know, we love to love and we love to be loved. So we look to these things very positively. First, what will it be like? What will it be like? One, no need for physical food or water. Self-sustaining eternal life. Can you imagine that? Self-sustaining eternal life. John 4:13. Jesus answered and said to her, woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. I pull this water up, and it's true. I had to go out tonight and have a great steak dinner, and then that'll be it. Maybe eat after the feast sometime, because you'll be good to go. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Luke 20:34. And Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection, sons and daughters of God. And where you see other places, they're higher than the angels at that point. No healthy person wants to die. We hope to live forever. But, you know, there's so much more to it than, oh, isn't this cool? I don't have to eat or drink to sustain myself. That's pretty efficient. I'm saving a lot of time loading the dishwasher. There's more to it than that. A glorious appearance. You know, appearance is very important to us as human beings. It's funny looking back at pictures, you know, suddenly we're going over old albums, and you can see that the styles change over the years, and of course, they haven't been good since the 70s, when I had longer bushy hair and I had bell bottoms that covered my platforms that were this high. I was 6'8". But, you know, you see these styles come and go. What was it, the shoulder pads, and then the Jane Fonda workout stuff, and then, I don't know, big hair bands, whatever. I mean, everything comes and goes, and it's all about style, you know, what we look like. And, of course, you can look at different things, and people that are very wealthy spend enormous amounts of money, and then they'll have a little work done here and there, you know, and they're always smiling or always frowning, you know. It just depends on how good their plastic surgeon was. But this outward style is important to us. We judge each other by how we dress and how we look and the cars we drive and the houses we have. What is the spirit style? Spirit style. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And that's you and me right now with this little bitty down payment. That's what separates us from everybody else. It's either that, there's no in-between. It's either yes or no. It's either a one or a zero in computer language. You either have a little bit of the Holy Spirit or you do not. And if you do, then you are a child of God. Can you lose that? Yes. Can you quench it? Yes. The scriptures are clear that you can, and you have shared responsibility. Yet it has not been revealed what we shall be. We can't really see that. Even though now in this day and age, there's so much on TV and so much CGI and all this stuff, our future is way beyond anything that human beings can dream up. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We couldn't see him that way now because we would die. We couldn't handle the glory, the majesty, the power, the brightness, the brilliance, the sheer energy of it. And then be like, whoa, I'm looking good, because I look like that too. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And this is a remarkable truth that we understand as first fruits in this day and time in the body of Jesus Christ, part of which we're a small congregation, that our destiny is to be in glory and to be like Jesus Christ and to go into the family of God, because they want to adopt us as God the Father wants sons and daughters and Jesus Christ wants brothers and sisters. That's a different plane than the angels. That's a different potential. Matthew 17, 1 through 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Luke's account says they saw Jesus' glory. Of course, we know it was a vision. You know, our sun is 13 billion times brighter than the next star, and its surface temperature is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It is 93 billion miles away from Earth, yet its gravitational pull keeps us in orbit and its solar energy keeps all things alive, and that's how Jesus Christ's face shines. What is spirit style? Glorious and radiant. 3, the ability to transcend the limitations of physical laws. We're very limited in what we can do, really. You know, there's a lot of superhero movies this day and time, and it's fun to watch sometimes. What would it be like? What would it be like if you had additional powers? Batman and Robin went camping once and set up their tent and everything, and then they tucked themselves in and Batman woke up in the middle of the night, and he says, "Whoa, look up. What do you see, Robin?" And Robin said, "Wow, I see millions and millions of stars. I see galaxies. It glorifies God. I can't believe it. Look, oh, that's so bright. That must be the Milky Way." And Batman says, "No, Robin, somebody stole our tent." You know, the superheroes all have a weakness, don't they? Superman is overcome by kryptonite, and Thor is helpless without his hammer, and Iron Man's power source ebbs, and the Incredible Hulk can accidentally have a happy thought and shrink. Captain America's vulnerable without his shield, and on it goes. In the spirit world, there are no weaknesses. And we just have little glimpses at how our physical laws are transcended. Luke 24:30. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at table with them, that he, Jesus, took bread and blessed it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." Just go through walls. You're not limited by space or time or matter. You know, angels fly, so I'm assuming we'll fly. Daniel 9:20. "Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering." So Gabriel flew swiftly. There's an interesting story in Judges 13, and you may want to read it. I won't take the time. When the angel appeared to the parents of Samson, and at the end they made an offering, prepared a young goat. And at the end here it says, so Manoah took the young goat in verse 19. Let's see, where is this in case? Judges 13. "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Eternal. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when they saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground." So it's kind of like elevator going up. Yeah, let me just step in this flame right here. Get a little ride on some smoke. We hope for supernatural power, but are these the things that are really what we hope for? I mean, the ability to fly, the ability to go through walls, the ability to go without food and water, to live forever. There's one that's most important here that we look for, and that's perfect righteous character. Perfect righteous character. There are many scriptures that show this. 1 John 3:9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God." God the Father and Jesus Christ cannot sin. Now, I can't imagine that state. They have free moral agency. It's not that they don't have the power to. It's that they've set their will, and it's absolutely not a part of their character. They cannot. Now, I can only sin, now that I'm older, about 300 times a day. Used to be 4,000 or 5,000. But can you imagine not even having to wrestle with stuff? Not even having to feel remorse or guilt or shame. Just to have this perfect peace, this perfect love, this perfect character. Always doing the right thing, always saying the right thing, always being right, unable to do wrong. You know, there is no hope in death. It's a crazy thing. Alzheimer's, there is no cure for Alzheimer's. There is no cure. Your dad worked to always try and make mom better and left nothing undone to try everything he possibly could. We looked to God the Father and Jesus Christ to heal according to their will. Just a personal opinion. I think the overall patchwork quilt Church of God needs to have introspection. There's not much healing. There's much sickness and dying. Why is that? There is no hope in death. And as long as there was a spark, until it was extinguished, it could have happened. It could have happened. And the answer was no. But there is no hope in death. There's only hope in life. How should you and I respond to this hope? This hope that salvation is resurrection into this incredible, powerful spirit being that is a part of the family of God. How should we respond with this hope? You know, hope, if you study leadership, you study organizational development, vision is what spurs people on, and it is found to be one of the most effective ways to transform and to grow organizations, because there's this vision of something better, something that is compelling, something that's drawing, something I can buy into, something I want to be a part of. And as long as I have hope, I can move toward that. It's better for me, it's better for others. So God the Father and Jesus Christ are genius, because every year we live this stuff, and we're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're going to paint this vision for us in a way that we could read and talk to each other about it all we want, but we're going to go enjoy it. We're going to get on a plane or a train or an automobile and go somewhere, or be here even, and it'll be different, and we'll live it, and it'll put that vision up there for another year. But we need to respond to that hope. It should spur us toward action. We should always respond to the love the Father and Son have shown us by returning that love and walking in humble obedience. But I want to focus on one thing. How should we respond having this hope? 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. They don't have the same hope. They have a hope, but it's not true. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as we is. We read this, but, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. He or she purifies himself or herself, having this hope to be like Jesus Christ in his glorified form. Daniel 12:8-11. Here's a prophecy about us. Daniel 12, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. I don't know if this is exactly the time of the end, but it's sure way more a time of the end than it was in Daniel's day. And for some of us, it's way closer to the time of our end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There's this theme again about becoming purified. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And these terrible events come before the return of Christ. And it is not something I want myself or my children or my grandchildren to live through, or anybody else for that matter. Horrible. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire? And we look for a new heavens and a new earth. And if we know these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? And I'm speaking to myself, believe me. Believe me. How to be holy, sanctified, set apart, filled with godliness. I mean, how would we define holy conduct and godliness today? What is purity? Is it expected we just don a monk's robes and go live in a cave so we don't have any interaction with those who are not following God's way? We know that's not true. We're actually here because we're being beautified, we're being strengthened, we're being tested, we have to overcome, we have to be in the crucible, we have to have the sand rubbed on us so that we are shiny as a jewel. You know, precious gold, when it is mined, contains a lot of impurities. And the ancient method is to place the gold in a crucible, heat it to around 2,000 degrees so it melts. The impurities float to the top, and they're skimmed off and thrown away. So if you want really pure, rare, and precious gold, you have to keep heating and melting and heating and skimming and melting. And it's a crucible. This world is becoming increasingly perverse, filled with all impurity and unholiness. I wonder, I know human beings have always been like human beings. But I think to myself, maybe just looking at my own life, I know Satan is a perfect tempter, and he knows how to get at everybody with a customized temptation. Some of us he helps push to the left, and some of us he helps push to the right, or forward or backward, depending on our strengths and weaknesses, and we all have them. But I wonder throughout time if it has ever been so accessible as it is today. So easy to be defiled. So easy to have impurities brought into our lives, into our minds. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be pure? If it's 99.6% pure, but there's a little bit of bad in it, is that okay? You know, this movie was pretty good. It only had two or three really bad parts in it. Or this book only did this or that, or this show only showed completely ungodly behavior a few times, but I overlooked that because I'm a Christian. I think these things just get inside of us. And I think it takes enormous self-discipline and enormous help. Not that we don't want to, you know, we don't want to become weirdos and just running around in robes. But I think we have to be very in tune with the fact that if this hope lies within us, we cannot allow ourselves to be defiled in any way, because we are meant to be pure and holy and sanctified and set apart. We have to remove what is impure and watch ourselves, as James said. John remained seated in a state of shock. Fonzie ran around, his barking and strutting, but John was oblivious. So he thought, this must be what some churches call the change into spirit. I have seen it with my own eyes. But why was I left behind? He groaned audibly and cried out, why, Lord? Why Marie and not me? I'm a good Christian. You know, I was thinking about this and mentioned a part of it at Mom's service. You know, I feel pretty assured about Mom and Dad's future. And what if family was everything to Mom, and I'm sure one of the first things she's going to want to do is look around and connect with her family members again. And what if I'm not there because I gave up, or I became impure, or temptation got me, or any other thousand things that enabled me to undo my seal? Why, Lord, why Marie and not me? I'm a good Christian. John struggled to his feet, feeling empty, confused, and alone. He walked slowly toward his home. A million miles away, Marie, filled with compassion, looked down and thought, be patient, John. Your time is coming. Because of the Father, Jesus Christ, you also have the hope of salvation. You will have your chance to really understand. First, my other brothers and sisters have a lot of work to do. See you in about 1,000 years, my friend. And I want to make a point here as well about the feast and everything else. It's very important to us that we have as a goal the kingdom of God and the millennium. But part of what I'm trying to bring out here today is there's something way beyond that. And there's an eternity beyond that. And what about people like John, who's resurrected and taught the truth and then becomes changed and baptized? What are you going to say? You get to look forward to the millennium? No, you missed it, bud. Sorry, we already had the millennium. All you have is eternity as Jesus' brother, as God's son. So it is very important. We also need to lift our eyes at this incredible future that we have. That our hope goes beyond salvation. Our hope goes beyond just living forever and not eating or drinking or having supernatural power. Our hope is in perfect character, but it's working with God the Father and Jesus Christ in eternity to do who knows what. It's got to be so grand we can't even believe it. When the heavens and earth are changed like a garment and they're new heavens and new earth, what then? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.